we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of James. Began with an introduction a number of weeks ago to get the big picture of the book. And 3 weeks ago, we studied chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, responding properly to trials. And we learned that God allows trials. In fact, he very well may bring trials into our lives. And this will sound strange, as an expression of his goodness. It's the goodness of God which brings trials or allows trials to come into our lives, because anything which moves us toward him is ultimately good for us, and it's proper. Two Sundays ago, we studied verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1 and learned that biblical wisdom is the most important element for successfully navigating the turbulent waters of a trial, not human reason. The book of James is the polar opposite of human reason. It is an exhortation for biblical wisdom, not human reason. And then last week, we covered verses 9 through 11, and were reminded that trials come into the lives of everyone, whether poor or rich, young or old, righteous or unrighteous. Everyone falls into difficulties, some that are thrust upon us, others we enter in knowingly and foolishly. Therefore, in difficult times, we should not despair. The poor should not despair, because God has made you rich in Christ, and the rich should not presume, because there could be a diagnosis of cancer tomorrow and you have 6 weeks left, and so your riches are not going to do you any good. So either end of the spectrum, there ought not be any despairing or presuming by the child of God, because God is the one who orchestrates all of this. Today, we study one verse. If you'd make your way to James chapter 1 and verse 12, a message that I've titled, The Importance of Remaining Faithful When Tempted. The importance of remaining faithful when tempted. Guys, if you'd bring that up, that'd be good. I don't seem to be able to do that on my device. I presume I'm on. I think I am, yes. James chapter 1, while they're working on that, we'll pick up the reading to verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and its flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it, that is its beauty, perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 12 is our verse for today. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This verse, verse 12, is a transitional verse in this first chapter, in that it is moving away from the external trials which lead to suffering in verses 2 through 11, and it is introducing us to the internal temptation which can lead to sin. You see, difficulties come in both ways. They come at us from the outside, which we have little or no control, i.e. see Job, the book of Job, and difficulties come internally, generate in the heart when we're tempted, and in fact, we give way to that and we yield and submit to that temptation. This verse, on either end of the spectrum, reminds us of the importance of remaining faithful when tempted. Four notes, 4 points in this message. If you're taking notes, brief points that we'll go through considering verse 12. The position, first of all, the position of the faithful, and that position is a state of being blessed. And this is the very same word, notice in verse 12, when it says, blessed is the man. It's the very same word as used in the Beatitudes. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed is this one and blessed is that one. And just like in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not to be considered a quality for which one is to strive, but instead it's a declaration of one's position or state of being having been declared righteous. You see, I can try all day to be meek or to be humble or to be poor in spirit or to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can't work that up in the energy of the flesh. And so it's not a quality for which I'm to strive, nor is it in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 5, because no one can achieve the desire to be righteous unless, in fact, God implants that or imputes that righteousness to you. It's to demonstrate that you can't do it on your own. So too is the case here. It's not saying that, well, if you just gut it out and you endure this, then you're going to be blessed. No. It's a state of being because you are a child of God that you are blessed. I can't seek after being poor in spirit, humble, meek, pure in heart, or any of the other ones because they're not aspirations for which I strive, but they're declarations in which I stand. Do you appreciate the distinction there? And so it is saying those folks who in fact victoriously endure temptations are the blessed ones because those are the ones who have genuine faith when they're tempted to throw in the towel. My position in Christ allows me to be blessed. Now, in this context, those who persevere are declared blessed because their perseverance demonstrates that in fact they have saving faith, that in fact they are faithful ones. In this, we once again see the emphasis in James on works. We see that James is saying, Paul said, you show me your works and I'll show you faith, or that you have to go by faith. And James is saying, your genuine faith will be played out in your works. I didn't say that well. The Pauline theology, of course, as you know, is salvation is by grace through faith alone. But James' theology emphasizes that type of faith will in fact work. It will be demonstrated. It'll be obvious. It'll be a part of your life. Why? Because your nature has changed. And so Pauline theology on salvation, justification by faith, and the theology of James saying that your faith is demonstrated through works, those are not in conflict with one another. Those are not contrasted. They complement one another. Paul says you come to Christ by grace through faith, and James says when you do come to him by grace through faith, you will live out a life of godly works, righteousness in your actual day-to-day living, which is why he says in verse 12, the only ones who are going to endure temptation are those blessed ones, those who are in fact in the faith. So, do you endure temptation? Do you, in fact, persevere in that temptation, in that difficulty? Well, if so, then you are a blessed one. You are a believer. And this is a strong apologetic. It gives credibility to your witness. In fact, it very well could be that how, as a believer, you act or react in the face of a tremendous trial, maybe something that goes on even for years, how you act, how you react in that situation will tell the lost if that person really should look to you as having a credible testimony. That is, does your saving faith work? Let me rephrase it because that's rhetorical. Your saving faith will work. All saving faith works. If it doesn't have righteous works, then it cannot be equated to saving faith. Do you understand the argument there? And so James is saying, show me your work and I will know that you in fact have saving faith. Paul's theology, James' theology complements one another. They are not conflicted with one another. So the position of the faithful is that you are blessed. And it says right here, you have the blessing of God upon you. The blessing of God in knowing that your sins are forgiven. The blessing of God in knowing that you are heaven bound, that you have a home in heaven. The blessing of God in knowing that his His grace is sufficient for you no matter what the trial that you're going to face. He's already been there. He already knows what's up with that. And you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, so you can, in fact, live in a way that is victorious in that situation. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what the accountant says, if you're broke, if you have cancer, if you're a child of God, you're blessed because you're going home to be with the Lord soon. Amen. Now, you can't be any more blessed than that, right? I mean, can it get better than you're going to be with Jesus? See, we need to look at this from an eternal and a biblical and a theological perspective, not from human reason, because human reason says absolutely not. The very worst thing that could happen would be a diagnosis of cancer. The very worst thing that could happen would be a catastrophic car wreck that takes you instantly. No, that's not the worst thing that could happen in the life of a child of God, not even close to the worst thing. I could do a whole lot of things in life as a believer that's worse than tragically dying. Amen? See, let's get our thinking biblically oriented. And James is saying, you're blessed no matter what the trial is that comes upon you. And so it is important to remain faithful in the midst of that difficulty. Secondly, we see in the next phrase, blessed is the man. The test of the faithful is endurance. King James word for endureth is synonymous with persevere. Notice there in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. It means that when a temptation comes, when a trial comes, those who remain faithful demonstrate a spirit of endurance or perseverance, and believers persevere. That's what Jesus said. He that endures to the end, that's the one who's saved. That's the one who's genuinely redeemed. Not the one who throws in the towel after 3 years like Judas did. Not the one who reveals his true colors. No, it's those who continue to endure, who continue to persevere. And so we endure, we remain strong, we bear up under pressure because we are the blessed ones, no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation. Now, that brings into a question. What is meant then by enduring temptation? What do you have in verse 12? Blessed is a man that endureth what? Do you have temptation? Do you have trials? It's difficult to know. Now, here's the difficulty. You see, it's the very same word as is found in verse 2 of chapter 1. Notice, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or various temptations. It's the very same word here. And so, it by virtue of it being the very same word, it would seem that it's lending itself to general trials that come upon you. And yet, the next three verses, verses 13 through 15, deal with what subject? Notice in verses 3 through 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts him any man. What kind of a temptation is it talking about there? Temptation to sin. And so this is a brand new subject being presented in the book of James, which is why I said at the beginning, this is a transitional verse. Verse 12 is. It is leaving the focus of general temptation out there that comes upon you, temptation to doubt, temptation to despair, temptation to lie, to steal, whatever it might be, and that comes upon you, that temptation, and moving into actually sinning and bearing up under that. And so, here in this verse, let me offer a resolution which will satisfy both of those. It's likely that it means that we're to have a spirit of endurance in each and every trial, because not enduring would be doubting or faithless. And whatever is not of faith is sin. And so it is saying endure, persevere, push through that trial, because to do otherwise as a child of God is in fact to sin against God, because you're not believing that he can do great and mighty things. And so the exhortation is to endure, to stand strong in the midst of it. And also, right here in verse 12, the word temptation is singular. It's not temptations or trials. It is singular, and it doesn't have an article. It is without an article. It's not saying the trial. It's just saying trial or trials, if you'd allow me to put it in the plural, is going to come upon you. And it means each and every trial individually, whether that be a flat tire, whether that be your money has run out, whether that be a cancer diagnosis, whether it be a relationship difficulty, each and every trial that comes upon you, endure. Why? Because you are a blessed one. And this isn't the final chapter. This isn't the final word on this subject. As long as you have breath in you and God is on the throne, he's better than that trial. Amen. And when you no longer have breath in you, he'll still be on the throne and bigger than the trial. You'll just be in his presence. And so you can endure. I must endure. It is that important that I do. It tells everyone to whom I belong and where my allegiance is. David, Gideon, Daniel, Esther, Joseph and Mary, they all had trials presented. The deacon Stephen, they had trials, real trials. And they, as children of God, were called to endure and to persevere, to hold on to God through the midst of that trial and to come out on the other side in a way that honors him. And what is the other side? Well, the other side is coming out victorious. It's the reward of the faithful. Notice in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Notice, it doesn't say if he is tried, but when he is tried, because trials and troubles and temptations are coming, folks. They are coming. It's always been said, it's been said forever, you're either coming out of a temptation or a trial, you're in one, or you're heading into one. But they are coming, and very little lull in the meantime. And young people, the older you get, you think these are difficult times when you're 20 and 25. Wait until you have the same pressures in life, and then you have the aches and pains that are associated with middle age, or you have the other issues that are associated with even senior adult. There's no such thing ever, I guess, as an easy age. In fact, I would say that right now, boy, I need to really take this in. Right now, 50s and 60s, these are the best days. At least I'm finding. I'm enjoying the 50s and 60s. And it's not been without trials, by the way. Amen? I mean, they're also associated with them. But the day's coming where I'll not be out there on the tennis court any longer. And Betsy will be feeding me with a spoon and all. And that's fine. That is part of life and what God very well may have for me. So, trials and troubles and temptations, they're coming. In fact, we're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution for the faith, and we're also going to have other issues that come upon us. In fact, Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle John to write in Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of those things which you have suffered. Behold, the devil has cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, for I will give thee a crown of life," the Lord says to his people. And so we're given that promise, and it's the promise of a reward. And that reward is only for those who are victorious through the testing. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about here. It doesn't mean that the trial is going to be easy or that it's going to be lifted. It means that as you abide faithful, as you endure, then you're going to be rewarded for that. It's what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25, dealing with the tribulation period, this parable dealing with the tribulation period. He says in Matthew 25, 21, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so forth. His children who are facing a particular trial, maybe it's something that comes at you, or maybe it's a temptation for you to sin, if you endure, if you're victorious, there is a reward out there for you. Well done. Folks, you don't want to spend eternity having missed out on rewards which are yours. And 2 John tells us that. I'm going to share that in just a moment. But it tells us that don't let that happen. And most of you have heard me talk about the five crowns, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, right here, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the incorruptible crown. And you'll remember that the crowns are not diadems. They're not the crown that the king wears, but it's Stephanos, the crown given to those who are victorious in a contest. And when you are tempted, when you are tested with some stressor in your life, some pressure point in your life, and you hold on to Jesus, and you endure, and you persevere, and you come out on the other side with your testimony intact, with the glory of God evident throughout your every aspect of your life, you've been victorious. The crown of life is waiting for those who persevere in and through trouble. Folks, it is important to remain faithful when difficulties come, verse 12 tells us. And then finally, at the end of verse 12, we see he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, here maybe is the most important part of it. And what is the motivation of the faithful? The motivation of the faithful has to be love. For that's the motivation it seems like everything God does is to be motivated ultimately by love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He was motivated by that. The love of Christ constrains me. It compels me to share with the lost, 2 Corinthians tells me. And we are to do what we do, act the way we act, react the way we do react, because of love for God. And it's expressed in love for others. And that's what it says here, that those who persevere in a trial and they hold on to Christ will be rewarded with the crown of life, as long as you're doing it because of your love for God. And so I have to ask myself, why do I do what I do in the name of Christ? Why do I preach? Why do I go to a prayer meeting? Why do I bring an offering? Why do I sing a solo? Why do I go on a mission trip? I mean, it matters why I do what I do. It's infinitely important because God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Oh, I may look good to you with what I'm doing, but that doesn't matter ultimately, because the Lord is the one who looks on the heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And of course, it's to be motivated by love for the Lord. Many people try to live for God because they feel they have to. The Pharisees, to most people, they looked absolutely righteous. And Jesus said, you're nothing more than a whitewashed sepulcher. You're just a coffin with some paint thrown on it. You're just full of dead men's bones, all you are. He saw right to the heart of the matter. And so folks, you may be in a trial. There may be some issue, and maybe you seem to be doing okay in that. Check the motivation of the heart, because you want to come out on the other side victorious, and you'll only be declared victorious and really ultimately receive the crown of glory if the motivation is because of a love for Christ. Now, with God as my witness, I believe that's the truth of this verse. And it is very, very important that I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And it must be motivated by love. Jesus told his followers in John, I've quoted 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've quoted that verse 200 times, 500 times in my life. I don't even know how many times. But I just did a careful exegesis of it this week, in fact, and I learned that the Greek New Testament, actually the syntax of it, that is the flow of the sentence, allows for, and in fact even has a preferred, if you love me, my commandments you will keep. You see the emphasis in that, in the two phrasings? The one is, well, okay, you'll keep my commandments. And the other is, oh, you will keep my commandments if you truly do love me, which is exactly what James is saying here, that those who receive the crown of life are the ones who are victorious, but it's all package, and the bow on it is that it was motivated by love for the Lord. And so it's those who persevere with a motivation of love for Jesus are the ones who are going to, in fact, be rewarded. Which is why 2 John verse 8 issues this exhortation, look to yourselves, that is, Be careful. Stay very focused that we lose not the things which we have wrought, that we have earned, but so that you receive a full reward. You know, you don't want to go through. You see, you're going to go through the trial anyway. You're going to have the cancer, and you're going to have the chemotherapy, or you're going to break the bone and have to have surgery, or you're going to have to repent from that person that you offended. You're going to go through the trial anyway. Now, doesn't it make great sense pragmatically that you go through the trial by renewing your love for Christ so that your testimony will not be injured, so that the glory of God will be manifest, and that you'll receive a reward? I mean, that's only good theological sense. And in fact, you can do that as a child of God. Or John would not have said, be very careful. There's a chance that you could lose that reward you've earned. The Lord will take it back. But don't let that happen. Stay strong in serving him, motivated by love. So it's clear that those who persevere under trials have a great reward in heaven if they remain faithful and they follow him in a spirit of love. Folks, the pressure in our lives does not make us who we are. The pressure in our lives reveals who we are. And it will show you, either it'll show you outwardly and it'll show others, or you'll be able to detect it in your own heart. Am I discontent? Am I ungrateful? Am I bitter? Am I doubting God? And all these other things, they will come, they'll be revealed when the pressure comes. Think about this. The United States building a submarine, Newport News or wherever they build them now. And the submarine is in the construction bay for 2 or 3 years. And all of the fine tuning is done and everything is done. But somewhere along the way, one of the workers missed a weld spot. And that weld, W-E-L-D, was not up to company standards. And no one was aware of it. And it looked great. This submarine was sleek, was gorgeous, was perfect until tested at 1,000 feet below sea level. And what happened? The weld popped. Why? Because the stress revealed the weak spot. You appreciate the illustration? I think that's a pretty good illustration. And all kinds of problems came when the pressure revealed the weak spot. And so it is critically important that you remain faithful. The sailors needed that weld to remain faithful when the pressure came, but it didn't. Maybe that's what happened with the submarine in Argentina a couple of weeks ago. Maybe that'll never be known. But the point is made that it reveals the weak spots when there's pressure. And so what comes out when the severe trial comes into your life? It is important. It is critically important to remain faithful when you are tested, when you are refined. Gold goes through a refining process. And Job said, I'm being refined. And when he has completed that work of refining in me, Job said, I'll come forth as gold. And you can too, but only if you endure, motivated by love. Coming right now is our chairman of deacons for the Chuck Wainscott to share with us a closing song that I've asked him to bring, just to put an exclamation point on this verse, on this message, so that we might be reminded all the more of the importance of remaining faithful during temptation.
There burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame. And all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge. judge the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold, then with great skill all are hammered by their suffering on the anvil of His will. The refiner's fire has now become my sole desire. Purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. I'm learning now to trust His touch, to crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, His mercies did erase. Each time His purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry soul. The refiner's fire has now become my sole desire. Purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. I'm thankful that He is all I need. Amen.
And Lord, easy to preach this, more difficult to sing it when it's personalized, and impossible to live it apart from You. For You are our all in all. And You, only thing You want from us is everything. Our affections, the yieldedness of our mind, will, emotions, the motivation of passion and love for You. And You supply all of that. For it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Lord, it takes You to know You, and it takes You to live for You. And so, as the great theologian of old said, God, demand what You will, but supply what You demand. For we are impotent, helpless and hopeless on our own. And so when the refiner's fire comes, maybe from the outside causing suffering or internally because of sin, may we yield and embrace what you're doing so that we may come out on the other side pure, as Job said, and you glorified. Have your will and way in every heart in this hour. We're going to stand now and turn to hymn number 275, I Surrender All. Don't sing it if you can't mean it. Oh, that'd be compounding the distancing between you and God and mocking the work of grace. I surrender all. Maybe you recognize that you don't know the Savior. Christ is not in your heart. We want to share with you from the Word of God and pray with you. You come. Maybe you're in need of a church home. This is where you know God would have you jump in and serve Him. You come. Number 275, as we sing, some issue in your heart, you come. Deal and share this with one of our deacons, and they'll pray with you, share the Word of God with you. Bob Malloy. Looking good. Go right ahead.
Keep my glasses
sure.
Here so I can read.
Know what you're saying.
I chose this form to speak to you because I felt like a note in the bulletin was just really not sufficient to convey my thoughts. And as you can see, I'm choosing to read my prepared remarks because you may have noticed I sometimes get a little emotional. And if there was ever a time for it, that would be now.
Mm.
So please bear with me. I've been out of commission with a broken ankle, both fibula and tibia with plates and screws since September the 22nd. And I'm mostly responsible for Joanne's well-being. However, all during this time, I've been unable to help her very much at all. So it's very sobering when you're rendered helpless. Nevertheless, God is good in every situation, a lesson I finally learned. What else have I learned? Well, patience. You learn that pretty quickly, and frankly, I've never been very patient until now. I've had to practice patience every day, taking one small step at a time. And second, dependency. I'm really not as independent as I thought I was. Lately, I've been totally dependent upon friends and family as well as the Lord, and He's provided every one of those resources. I'm a little antisocial, not anymore. A longtime friend really became a lifesaver and a friend forever. As I was taking several doctor's appointments, and even though my children are close, they're required to be at work for the most part. So, and on top of that, I never thought I would relish meals being prepared and provided for us. After all, my children are close by, and we could have made do. But the church rallied to our side, and meals were provided until Thanksgiving. Never had a bad one. And I ate some new dishes that I had never tasted before. And on top of that, they were all prepared gluten-free for Joanne's benefit. What a blessing we received. Even though it was not expected, it turned out to be a major task taken care of by you all. But the greater blessing has been to see even some of our newer members jump in to help. We got to become acquainted with some that we may have never had the opportunity to know as quickly. And, of course, our old friends were faithful as always. So continue to pray for us, but especially pray for Penny Page, too. I happen to know just exactly what she's going through. So thank you all, and God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And, Lord, we do give you thanks. And how Bob's situation and Joanne's this last couple of months is a modern-day witness and testimony and example of James chapter 1. How this situation was certainly known by you ahead of time. You allowed it to come to pass, and it is ultimately for good. The world and world human reason would say pain and difficulty and stress is never something to have in our lives, and yet in your providence, you do allow it. And so I'm thankful for this testimony of growth and how the body of Christ has been benefited and grown stronger and closer in the midst of this. I know that in my own life, and I'm so thankful that Bob and Joanne have seen that. Bless Larry as he stands beside Penny, Carl as he stands beside his mom, Ione, in these days, and others who are experiencing difficulty as well. Lord, may we look to you in our hour of difficulty, and you be glorified, so that we, when we go through the refiner's fire, will come out as gold. We'll give you thanks and glory for it, Lord Jesus. In your name.